This morning in our lesson, we are continuing in the series of Listen to the Animals, lessons that we're drawing from the Bible relative to animals and creatures that are mentioned in the Bible. In Psalms, the 50th chapter, beginning at verse 6, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." The text of our lesson is verse 10, and maybe 11 also. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." I believe there are some great lessons in this that show us the greatness of God. In fact, verse 6 points out that the heavens shall declare his righteousness. And that's almost the same thing as Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." As we consider this statement, "the cattle on a thousand hills are mine," I want first to think with you about the number 1,000. This is a significant number here, and it is significant especially as it is compared to uses in other passages. You are familiar, I'm sure, with 2 Peter 3:8, which says that one day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That verse particularly is teaching that God is timeless, that time doesn't mean anything with him. Since our nation has been here a little over 2,000 years, if you think about it, that's in a sense saying to God, that's 2 days. Time doesn't mean anything to him. But it also points out there, and in this passage also, that the 1,000 is used in a figurative sense to represent a total, not to specifically say that when you reach 1,000, then everything beyond that is different, but it's used in an all-inclusive sense. That idea is particularly important in Revelation chapter 20, where the 1,000-year reign is mentioned. We will be coming to this in a few days in our study on Wednesday night in Revelation. But you will remember that the statement is made, "they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years in Revelation, the 20th chapter, along about verse 4. That is the only place in the Bible that the 1,000-year reign is mentioned. And yet that has become one of the most popular doctrines in the world today, with people teaching that Christ is going to come back to this earth, fight the battle of Armageddon, have the period of a 7-year rapture in which he takes the saints up into the air with him, brings them back, and reigns on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And we believe that the Bible teaches that that just isn't so, that Christ has already established his kingdom and that the church is the kingdom. Those who teach that doctrine teach that Christ came to establish the church, that he failed, or came to establish the kingdom, that he failed, and that he set up the church as a substitute, and that he's coming back to establish the kingdom. If you stop and think about that just from common sense for a moment, we would have a little difficulty believing in someone as the Savior of mankind if he came to do something and was not able to do it, and had to set up a substitute. And it would violate the promises of God in passages like Psalms 89, which says that I will not alter my promise or my prediction or my promises to you. God did not alter. He promised that Christ would come to establish his kingdom. Jesus said he would establish his church. And from Acts 2 on, it is talked about as being a reality. But this idea of 1,000 years is particularly important as we look at the passage before us this morning. Back in the year of 1988, I was in Crystal Lake, Illinois for a gospel meeting. It was in May, and it started the day after the 40th anniversary of the revival of the country of Israel. It had been predicted by some that the end of the world would come by that day because it said it would come within that generation or these things would happen in that generation. And taking a generation as usually thought of by people like that as 40 years, that day before I started that meeting was the 40th anniversary of the country of Israel regaining and becoming a nation in 1948. And by starting the meeting the next day, I was asked to preach that whole week on the end time and things that had to do with the end time. And during that, I found a woman in the community whom the preacher had talked to who believed that she was a member of the church, but she believed in that premillennial doctrine. And he asked me to go and talk with her. And as we went out and talked with her, she brought up this 1,000 years in Revelation 20. And she said, it says specifically the 1,000 years. That means that he's going to start, he's going to reign specifically 1,000 years, and then the end of time will come. I asked her to go back with me to Psalms 50 and verse 10. And I read this passage that we're discussing this morning. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And I said, did God mean by that if you and I go out here and we see cattle on hills or in pastures, and we count off 1,000 of them, 1,000 herds of them, that after that the rest of the cattle are mine or yours? Do they not belong to God also? And she, her eyes opened, and she saw the point. You see, when he says cattle on 1,000 hills, he doesn't mean literally 1,000 hills and the rest of the cattle belong to the devil or the rest of the cattle belong to somebody else. He's using that as a figure of speech to mean that every cattle, every part of the cattle that's on this earth belongs to God. And he also said here that the beast belong to God and that the fowls belong to God. So it's important for us to understand that it's being used in a figure of speech to represent all. God is basically saying, all things on this earth belong to me. And now that's the lesson we really need to get, or at least one of the lessons we need to get out of this. All things belong to God. There is nothing that really belongs to you and me. Oh, we talk about our possessions. We have our names on deeds of certain parcels of land. We have our names on bank accounts where we could go down and check out some money and we could say, this is mine. Or we may even have money between the mattress and box springs at home that we're hiding in case we really need it. And we say, well, that's mine. You know, not any of that belongs to us. You remember I mentioned to you, I think I did at least, that after my wife passed away in June of 2010, as I began to go through different things, even books that she had and purses that she had and really here and there, I found over $1,000 in fives and tens and twenties that she had put back. In fact, in her billfold that she carried, I found over $100, and I had looked at that billfold several times before and hadn't seen it. Judy was one that wanted to be able to have something that she could use and think of it, that she had earned it, not depending on me to hand her something all the time. And she would save a little here and a little there. I found over 1,000 quarters in the house. Well, when she passed away, that didn't belong to her. She didn't take it with her. She had saved it for the right purpose, and I appreciate the thriftiness that she had, and she wanted, especially when she bought me something for my birthday or Christmas, to have the money that she could think of as being hers to spend, and I knew what she meant by that. And yet, it couldn't go with her. And you stop and think about what you have. I assume that most of us have a bank account. We may not have much in it. But we think of that as being mine. I have one where I can go write a check and get some money today or tomorrow, or not today, and in fact not even tomorrow, since it's a holiday. But I have some that's under my name. But if something happens to me today, that'll go to somebody else. I have saved some down through the years to take care of me as I get older, and I would advise that. I believe God wants us to look ahead. But if something were to happen to me today, that would go to somebody else. I wouldn't take a penny of it with me. I own the house where I live. I'm thankful to have a place to live. But if I had the history of that house, there were other people's names who were on it. One I know, L.L. Briggins, lived on that corner in a different house. His house burned and another one built. But can you imagine how many different names have been on that deed on that corner where I live? And if time continues, can you imagine how many other names will be on that deed? We brought nothing into this world, and we'll take nothing from it, 1 Timothy 6:7. 1 Corinthians 4:2 helps us to put that in focus. He says, we are stewards, and we're to be good stewards. A steward is one who handles something which belongs to somebody else. And if we can ever understand that and get that across to ourselves, it'll help us enjoy life more, to realize God has entrusted to me several things. God has been gracious to me. He has blessed me. He continues to bless me in so many ways. And I constantly pray every day to help me to find ways that I can give to others and be able to do something for others. Because what God has given me in blessings, He wants me to be a channel through which those blessings flow to others. That's being a good steward. That's why I think it is important to not to waste things. Most of you know that I carry a pocket full of coupons. Got it right that time. He's been telling me it's not coupons, it's coupons. I've got a pocket full of coupons. I could go anywhere in town today and eat and not have to use a coupon. I could afford a meal anywhere. But I don't feel right. I've lived all my life trying to be thrifty. And if I can cut a coupon out and save a little bit of money, or if I can find a place where it's 2 for and get you to pay for yours and get mine free, you see, I can save a lot. I think God intended for us to be good stewards. He tells us that we'll give an account for the use of it. That's the main lesson that's in that story of the talents. Notice each one came back to give an account. And we'll stand before God in the day of judgment to give an account. Romans 14 and verse 12. We need to put things in proper focus. Looking at the things which are seen instead of the things which are not seen is condemned in 2 Corinthians 4:18. There's nothing wrong with things. I'm glad we have food. I'm glad we have raiment. I'm glad we have a place to live. I'm glad we have a nice place where we can worship God. I'm glad we have automobiles that we can come here this morning. And I'm glad so far at least we've been able to put gasoline in them. But these are not the things that matter. Last night, as most of you know, my son-in-law was in a wreck. I understand his truck was totaled. That truck can be replaced. When I found out last night that he'd been dismissed from the hospital and gone home, even though some injuries, well, first thing I did when I heard that he was in the wreck, and when I first heard it, he was still in the truck, I prayed that it would turn out in the very best possible way. And I think God answered that prayer in many ways. I think He will continue to answer. He may not answer it exactly like I would want it. He'll answer it exactly like He thinks is best. But we need to put things in proper focus. What matters is our relationship to God. And because of that, our relationship to one another. So all things belong to God. We're just entrusted with some of them for a while. In the next place, the reason for this is that God created everything. He made everything. He brought it into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1, 1 and 2 and 3. Hebrews 11, 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. Putting that into everyday language, the things that are were made out of nothing. And Exodus 20 and verse 11 says that in 6 days, God made the heaven and the earth and the seas and all that is therein. God brought everything into existence during that 6 days creation. It didn't happen over eons of time. It didn't happen with an idea of evolution. God brought it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. There wasn't a progression of things developing to bring about light. He said, let us make man, and it says he made man. He didn't set up a system of evolution whereby man would come into existence. You hear that question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? If you believe in God, you have the answer. The chicken came first. God created everything full grown and then set the laws of reproduction and development into existence for the mineral kingdom, the plant kingdom, and the animal kingdom. And I'll go you one further than that, even the spiritual kingdom. God set some in the church. That was the preparation of John the Baptist in bringing those people to be ready when the church could be established, and God started it full grown on that day of Pentecost. And after that, we've had the laws of reproduction whereby we must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. God created everything. No wonder it says the heavens declare the glory of God. No wonder Romans 1:20 says that we have no excuse. When we look around us, if we didn't have the Bible, we would not understand the concept of God. But I think if we didn't have the Bible, we'd understand there's got to be some power in existence that brought all this together and brought it in a way that it works in an orderly fashion. God created things orderly. Man would need the animals, so he created the animals before man. Animals would need the plants. He created the plants before animals. Plants would need minerals. He created the earth, including the minerals, before he created the plants. His creation was an orderly creation, and his continuance and maintenance of things is an orderly maintenance. The reason that everything belongs to God is that God created everything. And there is a lesson in this that I think you and I need, especially in our day and time. God says in this, I will provide for that which belongs to me. Even in verse 15, he says, I will deliver thee. God says, I will provide. I was involved in bringing 4 children into this world. And as a father, I had the attitude, I will provide for my children to the best of my ability. God brought all of us as his children into this world, and he has the attitude that he will provide for us according to his ability, and his ability is not limited. God will provide. Now, I will admit to you, in my weakness, sometimes I wish he'd hurry up a little bit. My patience is not what it ought to be sometimes, and I'm sure neither is yours. But in Psalms, the 104th chapter and verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fixed out of that earth, food out of the earth. God is going to take care of the grass and let it grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man. Back when he was talking to Adam and had Adam to name all the animals, he went ahead and said, you have dominion over all of these. These are for your use. Everything that God created has a purpose. Now, I will hasten to admit that there are some things he created that I have a hard time understanding the purpose. There are some animals and some insects that it appears to me would have been better not to have created. And yet the more we learn, the more we realize that these things are important in some ways. I could mention some things today that are almost gruesome, where that which is gruesome is used sometimes to fight infection in man. And some of the things that, some of the animals that we see, if we didn't have them, we would not have the balance. And some of our problems come about right now. We have a problem in this general area with deer. And the problem is we don't have the balance that we need. God knew what he was doing when he created everything. He created everything, and he says that he will provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. I wonder sometimes if we really believe that. Now, I don't think God meant what so many people in our country are doing today, sit down and expect somebody to hand them everything. He wants us to work. He wants us to labor. But he has promised to bless us. He promised Adam that he would bless the sweat of the brow for him to have the things that he needed from this earth, even as a part of the punishment that was given to man. God will provide. He says we'll have lack of nothing, 1 Thessalonians 4:12. He says he will provide a way of escape for the temptations that we have. Now, he didn't say he'd find it for us. I believe he wants us to put forth the effort to find that way of escape and to make some decisions and use good judgment in making decisions. But he said he would provide. God will provide for his own. Cattle on a thousand hills are his. And he said he'd provide grass for those cattle. And we are of a higher nature than cattle. We ought to believe that God will provide for us. And that he has a purpose for everything. Why did he have Noah take two of every kind of animal into the ark? Because every animal was important for God's plan. He had him take seven by sevens of the clean animals. The indication is to have something to offer and sacrifice later to God and to have something for food. But he wanted every kind, now that didn't say species, but every kind of animal protected in the ark. Because God has a purpose for everything. There are those who do not like to eat meat. That's eating an animal. Why did God create these animals? Certainly good judgment needs to be used. And I have problems with people who just kill things for the sake of killing without a purpose involved. But God made the animals for man. He gave them to us for a reason. He made the plants to grow for a reason. He has all the minerals in the earth for a reason. Because everything belongs to God. And it is comforting to us today that to believe that God will provide for us. And it is necessary for us to try to fit into God's plan and to take advantage of all that he's created for us. And every time in the future that you see some cattle over in the field or upon the hill, remember this verse: the cattle on a thousand hills are mine, and I will provide grass for them. Now, if God will do that for the cattle, he's our God, and he'll take care of us if we will trust in him. If you're not a Christian this morning, need to be baptized into Christ, or if you're a wayward child of God and need to repent and ask for forgiveness, come as together we stand and sing. Oh, the way we journey.